right, brethren. Our passage tonight is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. But really, I'm just going to deal with verse 6. And I'm not going to read the whole passage again. We'll come back another time and deal with some of the other aspects of it. Tonight, we're going to deal with the most difficult part of this passage and the most difficult thing when something like this happens. Before we go further, I want, though, to focus you on what prompted this to be written. Why did Paul write this? What was the problem? It says in verse 11, he said, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Now, this problem had gotten so bad that brethren had written to Paul to inform him and ask that he help them. So we know this had gotten pretty serious. Now, some were not working at all, and maybe this had to do with that false doctrine that Paul dealt with, that where they had heard Christ was returning very soon. Maybe it had to do with that. The other thing they were doing was they were being busybodies. They were interjecting themselves in other brethren's business in their personal lives and interfering. But this applies to any disorder. This applies to any time there is a public known disruptive disorder. And that's why this had to be dealt with. It was known. It had become known to the brethren. It had become known publicly. And it would distract from the preaching of the gospel, and it'd be disruptive to the peace of the church. So it had to be addressed because it had gotten that bad. Now next, I want you to focus on what our spirit should be toward one of God's saints who walks disorderly. Whatever it be. This should be the spirit. Down in verse 15, he said, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And that's our subject. Not enemy, but brother. Not enemy, but brother. Now, when we're dealing with erring brethren, always remember what it took to make them brethren. God the Father chose His people freely by His grace. He saved by grace. He chose us by grace. And He sent His only Son. And our Lord Jesus laid down His life, poured out His life's blood to answer and satisfy the curse of God for that brother that's walking disorderly. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Lord Himself dwells in him. He's been regenerated. A new man's been created within him, and the Spirit of our Lord dwells in him. God alone, Christ alone, is able to work His will and His good pleasure in a brother. Always remember that. Go with me to Philippians 2, and let's look at this one more time. Philippians 2. Paul here is directly speaking from what our Lord said in Matthew 18. He said, when you're dealing with a brother who's erred, two or three of you gathered together to deal with this, he said, I'm there. He said, don't offend one of these little ones that believe in me. It's better for you that a millstone were hung about your neck and you cast in the depth of the sea. Why? He said, what you do to them, you do to me. They're one with Christ. Always remember this. And remember, Christ He's working His will and good pleasure. He's in that brother. And He's in you, and He's in each of His people. Now listen to what He says here in Philippians 2:12. He says, you work out these things with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's the motivation for God's saints. Our motivation in every precept of the gospel is Christ who laid down His life for us and made us perfect in Him. That's our motivation to do everything without murmuring and disputing, to be blameless and harmless and without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, to shine as lights in the world as we hold forth the gospel, the word of life. Our motivation is Christ, what He's done for us, and what we trust He will do, and that He's in our brethren, working His will and good pleasure. Now, we're not going to get past verse 6 tonight, so let me just read it to you. We'll look at some other passages in our other verses here, but let me mainly just read verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren," Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now, I want to look at three things here, and I want to look at what happens before you get to this point, and then we'll deal with this point right here. The first thing is keep private matters private. Keep private matters private. What do I mean by that? Well, if you personally become aware that a brother is walking disorderly, no one else knows about it, it's not being done publicly, it's not open before the public, then you go to that brother alone and do not tell others. You go to him alone. This is what our Lord Jesus said. Paul said here, we're saying this in the name of our Lord. This is His word to us. He said in Matthew 18:15, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." False religion, it seemed like they're more eager to find a sin in their members and uncover it and cast people out than they are to see people settled and brought in. They'll run to a passage like this and they'll quickly put men out of the congregation, and you know, they'll have a meeting and everybody show up for that meeting. Because everybody loves strife and division. And that's all it ends up being. Strife, division, confusion, they cast somebody out. But the whole point of this admonition, the whole point of our Lord's word in Matthew 18, the whole point of it right here in our text, is to not cause distraction from the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. This is what we need. This is our life. This is our bread from heaven. Christ is feeding us the true bread from heaven. He is that bread. He's feeding us through this gospel. The whole purpose is so that we can hold forth the word of life. This is what we need. And there be no distraction. More than anything else, each of us needs to hear the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. That's what the brother who's walking disorderly needs. We need to hear of how Christ alone saved us by His works of obedience to God, and how He works effectively in His people, and how He is our salvation. That's what we need to hear. Now, when you know of a brother's sin that no one knows, if we would love one another as Christ loved us, then we must remember how Christ laid down His life for us. He knew everything about our sin. Everything about us. And we must remember, what did He do? He laid down His life for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down and took flesh, and He took our offenses upon Himself. He bore our burden, bearing the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He bore our burden. That's what He did. That's how He covered our sin in His own blood. He covered our sin. Don't forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ covered your sin. He paid everything just as owed, and with His own blood, His own righteousness, He covered our sin. And this is what He instructs you and me to do. You're familiar with Galatians 1, but it's just a few pages back if you want to see it. But He tells us this in Galatians 6 and verse 1. He tells us to do the same thing. He says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness is trusting Christ. Do it trusting Christ, knowing He's in your midst. He's working His will and good pleasure in your brother. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're very apt to go from being the one who's trying to help a brother who's walking disorderly to being the one who is walking disorderly. You get what I'm saying? Consider what, there's a self-righteous Pharisee in you, and me too. Lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Christ did for us. He bore our sin and our offense and our curse. He said, now you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But see, if we make private matters known and we uncover another's sin to all, it will work the opposite of what the aim is here. It will distract from the gospel of Christ, and it will cause strife and division. And that's where it always leads to. And usually, if we do that, if we know a sin nobody else knows about, and we go ahead and broadcast it, or we go ahead and try to deal harshly with it, we usually end up proving that within us, in our own heart, there's envy and malice and strife. We usually end up proving that. I can show you that from the Word of God. You remember the two women who both thought the baby was their own child? And so Solomon, in his wisdom, said, give me a sword. Let's cut this baby in half, and each of them can have part of the baby. And the one who loved that child, the one to whom the child belonged, said, submitted and said, she can have the baby. When you love your brethren and you love the church, you don't want to see them divided. You don't want to see them divided. The whole endeavor is for peace. It is for all to be seated at Christ's feet looking to Him alone. Another aim here is not to give the unregenerate world reason to reproach us. We not only don't want to see brethren divide, we don't want to give the unreligious world a reason to reproach us. And whatever has to be dealt with by the church must always be among brethren only. You don't want to have people, visitors, sitting in on these matters. It's brethren only. And when the unregenerate world is told, if you go tell the unregenerate world, they will shame not only the fallen brother and not only the church, they'll shame you who told it. Listen now, Proverbs 25:9. Listen to this. Debate thy cause. It means speak to your brother about the cause. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A talebearer, Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The faithful spirit, one given by Christ, one who's had his sin covered by Christ, you know what he does? He covers his brethren's sin. He bears it and he covers it. Now, if men were as quick to speak the gospel of Christ, his person and his work, as they are to speak about other sins and rumors and scandal, if men were as quick to speak the gospel as they are to speak of those things, the gospel would run far and wide. Scripture says, Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. And we're not just talking about going out in the world and telling people, though that's included. We're talking about keep talking about it to brethren. Keep talking about it to family. Keep talking about it to others. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. When the Lord first told Peter that he would deny the Lord, the Lord knew his sin. He knew what he was going to do. When the Lord first told Peter he would deny the Lord, that was between the Lord and Peter alone. The Lord told Peter that alone. And then when that Peter denied him that third time, and that rooster crowed, Peter and the Lord locked eyes, and it was between them alone. Even when the Lord came and restored Peter, there is no doubt, 100%, he took Peter away from the group, and he began to restore Peter and instruct him how much he loved him and told him to go on and feed his sheep with what the Lord had taught him. It was between them alone. That's what the Lord said to do. Go to your brother alone. And when Peter turned and John was walking up behind him, and the Lord said, "What about John?" The Lord said, "If I tarry, he said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou then." It's between Christ and his child. If you go to a brother alone and he hears you, if you go to him and he hears you, and the Lord grants him repentance, that's the end of it. That's the end of the matter. That's what the Lord said. Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the end that we're aimed at when the motive is love. And that's what, to gain your brother without causing more sin, to cover sin. James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." But our Lord says, if he will not hear you alone, you go to him, he will not hear you alone, then take one or two more with you. That's what the Lord said. But again, the aim is to gain your brother. You're to take witnesses with you. Brother Ben pointed this out to me. I thought it was a really good observation. What are we witnesses of? Take one or two witnesses with you. It's not so much to go and bear witness against the brother. That's included, to tell him his fault. But more than that is to bear witness of Christ to him. It's to speak of Christ to him. Because the power is not of us. The power is not in your ability to admonish. The power is not in our ability to rebuke. The power better not be of us trying to force a brother to do anything. That goes for when somebody's first converted or if they're converted from a fall. The power is of God and not of us. And he works through the power of the gospel alone. It's just as applicable if you're talking to a brother one-on-one, or if you have two or three talking to a brother. It's just as necessary to speak the gospel of Christ in a one-on-one setting when you're helping a brother who's fallen as it is to stand here and preach the gospel of Christ. Because it's how the Lord's going to work through the gospel. So you select brethren to go with you who are gifted by God's grace to admonish. You know not everybody's gifted with that. There's scripture that bears that out. Not everybody has the gift to admonish. Some are given this gift to do so with a humble spirit, exalting Christ, speaking the gospel with a meek spirit, with a quiet spirit, and to season it with the salt of admonition and do it so wisely in the way they do it. They're able to speak of Christ and his grace, seasoned with the salt of admonition, rather than judgment and condemnation. Love is gracious. Because you've experienced the grace of God. You've experienced his love. He loved us without a cause in us. He loved us because he would. He loved us in his Son, Christ Jesus. So he was gracious to us. He did everything freely. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And we still don't. He does it all by grace. And when you have that love of God in your heart, you're going to be gracious in your dealing with brethren. Love is merciful. The love of God's merciful to erring brethren because you know what a sinner you are in your flesh. You see that evil's present with you in everything you do. You hate it. You desire to be free from it. But you know the only one who has ever been able to deliver you from it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you know that about your brethren. And so you're merciful and you pray to the Lord. You not only speak the gospel of Christ, you pray to the Lord and you wait on Christ. and you're merciful to your brethren. Remember when two or three go to an erring brother, Christ said, I'm right there in the midst. I'm there. He's there. Christ said, what you do to your brother, you do to me. That's why He said, it'd be better a millstone hang about your neck than you to offend one of my little ones that believe in me. Work out these things with fear and trembling. That's what reverence does. That's what we saw from Psalm 130. Reverence is going to wait on the Lord. Reverence is going to is hope in the Lord's Word, and reverence is going to speak the gospel of Christ. And do it all with fear and trembling, because you know Christ is right here in our midst, dwelling in each of His people. But now, secondly, in our text, we know we're past those steps because now the brethren have written to Paul. They're letting him know they need help on this. So then what do? Well, take note how Paul went about this. Take note how he went about this. He wrote the first letter to them declaring he knew their election of God. He knew how God had chosen them. He knew how Christ had worked effectually in their heart and brought them to submission to Christ, and that their faith and their love was spoken throughout. He spoke of the gospel all through that first letter. And then in this letter, he preached the gospel to them for three chapters before he ever gets to this. That's what I'm saying, brethren. We're to speak the gospel to one another at all times when you're dealing with some error. And when he wrote that first letter, he dealt with this. He says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. See, he's encouraging them. With all the sin and rebellion there was at Corinth, Paul said, he told them, you come behind in no gift. God's blessed you with all blessings. Blessed you personally. You come behind in no gift. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. You see, you want to comfort and strengthen and encourage your brethren to look to Christ and what He's done for you. That's going to be the motivation. That's going to be the constraint in the heart. And so he said, as touching brotherly love, you need that I write unto you. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God's taught you to love one another. He said, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And then he seasoned it with this. He already knew back in that first letter. He seasoned it with this. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you when we were there. He seasoned that gospel with this admonition. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Again, in this letter, the Spirit of God did this. The Spirit of our Lord worked this in Paul. Men are writing by the Spirit of God, and he for three chapters preached the gospel to them. Told them, beloved, we're bound to thank God for you. God chose you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, words of two. He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of Christ. He told them, I know God is going to keep you with all our confidences in the Lord. He preached the gospel to them. And then he seasoned it with this. Now he comes here and he reminds them of the example that he and the others set for them. He does that in verses 7 through 9. We're not going to go, we're going to look at that later. But another message. But he's seasoning that gospel of grace with this admonition. And then he reminds them of the word he gave them when he was with them in verse 10. He said that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then he addresses the Aaron brethren directly with this exhortation, and he tells them, this is the exhortation from our Lord. He says in verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, for we hear that there were some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You see, what I'm trying to show you is in every epistle, what you hear in churches today is the back half of epistles preached, but they're not preaching the gospel. But before they ever got to those parts of the epistle that dealt with these practical things, they set forth the gospel for chapter after chapter after chapter. In Romans, when Paul, in Romans 6, from Romans 1 all the way to Romans 6, he just He spoke of how sinful we are. He spoke of that we have to be justified through faith in Christ alone. And then he gets to Romans 6 and he says, what shall we sin that grace may abound? And you would think the next word out of his mouth to show that, God forbid, that's not what we preach. We love holiness. We love righteousness. We love godliness. And you'd think the next word out of his mouth would be some very practical exhortation. And he begins by telling them, in Christ, we're dead to the law. Why did he do that? Because that's the worst problem we have when a brother falls or when we start thinking about these practical things is to become puffed up in this self-righteous pharisaical fashion, thinking we can contribute by our works under the law. So he begins there and says, you're not saved through the works of the law. There's an old man in you that's still sin and evil's present with you all the time. You can never get to a point where you say, I've arrived and I'm past Romans 7 now. I'm into Romans 8. They go together. He's saying the only way you're going to mortify the flesh is through the Spirit of God. And he's going to keep you minding Christ and looking to Christ and trusting Christ. You can't even pray as you ought without the Spirit, he said. But all these things that are coming about, he's working them all together for our good, for them that love God according to his purpose, because who he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he came and he justified us, and he called us, and he glorified us, and he did it all. And so, from Romans 1 to Romans 12, before he ever gets to anything practical. What I'm saying to you is, when you go personally one-on-one, it's just as important to speak the gospel of God's grace. And if a word needs to be spoken of admonition, season that word of grace with this admonition. He said, Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. Well, it's just black and white. They should do this, they shouldn't do that. They just need to part company with them and not have anything to do with them. Law is always black and white. Because there's no love in the law, there's no grace in the law, there's no mercy in the law. Law's just justice. So yeah, law's always black and white. But when you're dealing with brethren who you love, you're going to have to be patient and look to Christ and trust Christ. So let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. Always speaking of Christ and His grace and His mercy and His love to us. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned. Just sprinkled a little in there. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's how we ought to answer. Especially if a brother's fallen. Now, let's get to this rare last resort here. This is the third thing. Now you come to this. This is rare. It's a last resort. This is only after these other steps have been taken. Much prayer, much time has passed, and a brother continues walking disorderly. It's public knowledge. He's doing it in public. He's doing it and causing division amongst brethren. He's causing a distraction for the gospel of Christ. He hadn't been brokenhearted and brought down and begged mercy from God. What do you do? Verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It must be preeminent in our hearts. It must be preeminent in our heart, and we should make it known to the brother that he is our brother in Christ and not our enemy. That must be made known. And it's more than just saying that. It's really having the Spirit and doing it. The motive to mortify our flesh and purge out sin and self-righteousness is this. And here's what you have to remember. Here's the motive to purge out sin and self-righteousness, the old leaven. Here's the motive. Paul said when he was dealing with that incestuous man at Corinth, he said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In other words, each one who Christ gave himself for, Each one Christ died for, each one in whom He abides, you're already holy. You're already holy. That's including the brother who's fallen. He's holy. That's what we have to remember. He's holy. He's holy. We don't become holy by purging out the old leaven. You don't become holy by putting away sin and walking orderly. That's the result of being made holy. But when you do that, you don't add to Christ having already made you holy. That's our motive. That's our constraint for being merciful and loving and meek and mild and gentle with a brother who's fallen. He is holy because Christ, our Passover, laid down His life for us, sacrificed Himself for us. Christ has to break our own hearts first. You see, that's what Paul told the Corinthians. You've not mourned over this. Our own hearts have to be broken first. Do you know that the real trial of your faith is when a brother falls? Does that break your heart? Our own hearts have to be broken by Christ. Why? That's my body. That one who fell is me. He's a part of my body because we're all one in Christ. We're all members of the same body. If one rejoices, we rejoice. If one is sorrowful, we sorrow. If one falls, that's me. That's breaking my heart to see that. What do you do for your child when they're sick? Do you call a meeting of the family together and say, well, this child's sick. We're going to stick them in another room and nobody have anything to do with them anymore. No, that's your child you love. You're going to try to make them well. You're not going to go in there. Maybe you might put some gloves on if they're very contagious. You're going to take some measures so you don't get the whatever they have. But you're not going to treat them differently than the love you have for them because that's your child. That's what Paul's saying. Yes, there's some measures that are going to be taken to correct this brother. But don't treat him like you don't love him. Don't treat him as anything but a brother. He's not your enemy. He's your brother. He's one with you. Christ is in him. So our constraint, our motivation to admonish and to receive admonition is not to make us holy. It's because Christ already made you holy. Christ has to break our hearts so that this is not done in a proud, haughty spirit, not in a public display, but in a meek and a quiet spirit with sorrow between brethren and brethren alone. When it gets even to this point here where something's got to be done, the church has to do this, this is between brethren alone. Submitting to Christ and trusting Christ to save the brother. The aim here is to see the brother converted from this error and see Christ receive all the glory for granting him repentance. That's the aim here. You can't do it. This is to be done only when a brother's disruptive to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, disruptive to the unity and the peace of brethren. Then he said, withdraw yourself, have no company with him. But you're not to count him as an enemy. You're not to cut off all contact with him. Just like the child who's sick and you put them in their bed. You're not going to be sitting there with them 24 hours a day, but you're not going to cut them off. You're going to still let them know you love them and still go in there and try to express how much you care for them. Christ may withdraw His felt presence from one of His saints. He may withdraw His felt presence from you to correct you. But He will never put you away because He bought us with His blood. He purchased us with His blood. He justified us and He shall keep us and He will not cut us off. We earn that many times, don't we? Has He cut you off yet? Nope. If you know that, He won't cut your brother off. We're simply to let a brother know we can't have the same fellowship with him and company with him so long as he walks disorderly. That's all this is. Doesn't mean you stop talking to him. Doesn't mean if you see him, you don't go up and visit with him, see how he's doing. How else you going to know how he's doing? It means you're not going to have him to your table. You're not going to be bosom buddies with him now to show that you're waiting on the Lord to correct him. we're to receive, have a merciful spirit that lets him know we're ready to receive him. We're ready to forgive all offenses when Christ restores him and he desires to worship God in peace with one another. We want him to know that. And if this is one in whom Christ dwells, this will be certain. He will be ashamed. Paul said there, do this that he may be ashamed. You're not supposed to try to shame him. But by not being in having the fellowship he had with you and not being able to assemble and hear the gospel of Christ, nothing means more to one of God's saints than being assembling with his people to hear the gospel and have fellowship with brethren. But the Lord will use that, and the Lord will make him ashamed of his sin. And the Lord will break his heart. But when Christ has renewed him inwardly and corrected him, then you forgive him and you receive him that quick. Listen to what the Lord told Peter. Peter said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven. This is what he meant. He said, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know what their next word was? Lord, increase our faith. This is the trial of your faith. That's what James' whole epistle is dealing with when a brother has erred. And those works of faith that men like to say, well, now let's not just be speak about being doers, let's be doers. All those things James deals with is what it is. And all of it involves us looking to the Lord, keeping our mouth shut, not being masters, not being judges, not being self-willed. Being patient, waiting on the Lord. That's a test of our faith. Listen, and when he has been brought to repent, and he said, if he says to you, I repent. The Lord didn't say, if he does some things and manifests repentance, and you give him a quality check every week for 6 months, and then when you're fully satisfied, he said, if he say to you, I repent. You have to trust the Lord, aren't you? He said you receive him. Listen, 2 Corinthians 6:6. This man took his father's wife, what would have been his stepmother, and married her. And when he came to them and said, I repent, Paul told them this. He said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted on many. They didn't have company with him for a while. He said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted on many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. You see that? Now that's how to go about this thing. That's trusting the Lord. That's doing it in an orderly way. Lest we become the one who's disorderly. And you go home and read James 3. When that happens, it's from a lustful spirit and it results in nothing but confusion. Nothing but confusion. Listen, we're constrained by God's love for us in Christ. What He's done for us. Salvation's all of Him. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God's will is, He's working His will and good pleasure in you. His will is for Christ to turn your heart, for you to come to the Father and beg Him, Father, Father, save me. Have mercy on me. I need mercy. I've sinned. That's His will and good pleasure. That's what He's working in His people. He's not doing it through a spirit of bondage, making you fear. He's doing it through the gospel that declares Christ is our salvation. So, keep your focus on Christ alone above all things and try to turn your brother who's erred, turn his focus to Christ alone. Speak this gospel. Season it with the salt of admonition. Because Christ is our righteousness. And you do this because we're not trying to be made holy. Christ already... Our Passover is already sacrificed for you. You are holy. You know when Paul said, he listed that long list of sins, and he said, and such were some of you. Some of them sitting there were guilty of those sins. He's dealing with that at Corinth. And here was Paul's word. Such were some of you, but you are sanctified. You are justified by our Lord Jesus through the Spirit. You are. See, that's our motive. Only He can save us from our sin. Count Him as a brother, not an enemy. Not an enemy. Amen. All right, brother.